Well, good evening to each and every one of you. So glad you've decided to come and worship God with us this evening. God blessed us with just a beautiful day today. It started out very cold, in the 20s. And we made it out this morning and braved the weather, but it was nicer this afternoon. Hope you had just a wonderful afternoon. Maybe you did something outside that was fun, or maybe even better than that, maybe you got a nap in. I hope that it was just a good, restful day for you, and you've made a good decision to come here tonight, and I appreciate everyone who's visiting, especially the people who have come and sit on this side to my left now, because this morning everybody was on the right, and this evening we're balancing things out, and I'm going to be able to handle things much better now that I'm in balance. But I would encourage you, everyone, to pick up your Bible and be opening to the book of 2 Corinthians in your New Testament. So grab a pew Bible if you didn't bring a Bible with you, and that's page 189 of your pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We read those verses this morning. We're going to read them again this evening. We're going to expand on the things we talked about this morning. Very important things from God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The King James Version says, "Your mind may be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear with this beautifully." And this morning we talked about that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, and how Paul agonized over the fact that his beloved children in the faith, people he had brought to the faith there in Corinth, they were being seduced by the tempter, and they were being drawn back into the world. They had tolerated false apostles bringing another Christ, another spirit, a different gospel. And Paul said he was afraid for them. That frightened him. He said that he feared that they would be led astray from that simplicity that is in Christ. There is a great and ever-present danger that a faithful child of God can be led astray from the truth. It's just always there. And we need to be constantly vigilant and aware of that and have our guard set so that never happened to us. You change one bit of what Jesus taught and you bring another Jesus. You change the slightest item of what the Holy Spirit teaches, you're bringing another Holy Spirit. You alter the gospel in any way, you're bringing a different gospel. And the results of that are just devastating. And we talked this morning about how it's possible to lose your devotion to Christ, and how it is to lose your trust in the doctrine of Christ, to deviate from the doctrine itself, and how it's possible for you to stray from the pure and undefiled and simple worship that God teaches us that He wants in the New Testament, in the doctrine of Christ. And we talked about this being led astray in those regards, our devotion from the doctrine and from the worship, but we really hadn't talked about what the result of that would be. What the end result of straying, being led astray from Christ is. What kind of danger that does present to us, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to look at the vivid and very disturbing pictures painted by the Holy Spirit for us in the Bible to discourage us from ever straying from Christ, never going back into the world, those of us who have come out of it. The first thing I'd have you notice that happens, that we're taught in Scripture, when we stray from the doctrine, when we stray from Christ, from the simplicity, is that we rebel against God. We're guilty of rebellion. And that's a terrible crime, rebellion. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, if you want to follow along there, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the following. The writer there wrote in Hebrews 3, 12 and following, he said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Or your version of the Bible may say, as in the rebellion. And he warned these people here, these brethren, about the dangers of developing an evil, unbelieving, hardened heart and falling away from the living God. And he used as an example the children of Israel, those who rebelled against God in the desert when he led them out of Egyptian captivity, those who provoked him. And he warned us through their example how it was that God freed them from that captivity. And He brought them out from their taskmasters, and He provided them everything that they could possibly need. And He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, and just a land full of wonders and providence and everything they could want. And they rebelled against Him. They moaned, they complained, they griped, they hardened their hearts because of sin, and God didn't allow them to go into the promised land. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 3 that their bodies fell in the wilderness after many of them having wandered for nearly 40 years. They believed God long enough to start that journey out of that old life of captivity, but not enough to see it until the end, it says there. They rebelled against God and they provoked His anger, and because of that, they were lost. Their lives were lost because of that. And he warned brethren here, brethren, Christians, people who had been saved. He said the same thing could happen to you if you're not careful. He said, take care, brethren, that this doesn't happen to you, that you don't harden your hearts because of sin, that you don't develop an unbelieving heart and fall away from the living God and cite God's wrath and miss out on His rest. It says that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. There is a rest that remains for those who are faithful. That's what Sabbath means. It's a rest. But if we're not faithful to the end, we're not going to enter into that rest. He's talking about heaven there. The same thing could happen to us as happened to them. Let me ask you, is that really even possible? Can a Christian, one who's been saved by the blood of Christ, be led astray and fall away from God to the point where he can be lost again? Because people argue that's not possible. But I'm here to tell you it must be, because this passage would be meaningless if that were the case. You think about what is written in John 3:16, probably the most recognizable passage in the Bible of all time. John 3:16, where it tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, let me ask you, if you need to believe in Jesus to have everlasting life, what would happen if you stopped believing in Him? If you need to believe in Him to have life, if you stop believing in Him, wouldn't that mean you forfeit life? I want you to think about some of the hurdles that we have to jump through just to come to belief in Jesus Christ, the challenge that's associated with just believing in Him. And I'm not talking about believing that He exists. I know a lot of people in the world who believes that a man named Jesus exists or existed. But they don't believe what we believe. They don't believe what the Bible teaches. What are some of the things the Bible teaches about Jesus? That He was born of a virgin. You seeing that kind of thing happen every day? As a matter of fact, you never see that happen. That is medically and scientifically an impossibility. It can't happen. You got to believe that was a miracle. And what about the fact, as the Scripture presents it, that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God? Do those numbers add up in your mind? Because they don't in mine. Look, I was pretty good in math. That was my strong suit in school. But 100% and 100% is 200%. How can anybody be 200% of anything? That doesn't make sense. You got to accept that by faith. And then you got to believe, according to Scripture, that Jesus lived His entire life without ever sinning. You know anybody who's done that? No one else has ever done that, and no one ever will. And these things are based on faith. They're accepted by faith. They stretch the boundaries of logic and reason, and you have to just have an open and believing heart, a good heart that can be touched by the Word of God before you're ever going to accept that. It can be a challenge just to get to the point where you believe in Jesus. And look, it can be a challenge to continue to believe in Him for the rest of your life. There are a lot of things we run into in life, throughout the course of our life, that can be a hindrance to our faith and our belief and cause us to cast that off. Some people lose their faith. You ever know anybody who's done that? A faithful brother or sister in Christ who was really devoted, really strong in their belief, their dedication to the Lord, and they lost their faith. They lost their belief. Let me ask you this. It can happen for a wide variety of reasons. Have you ever known someone who's really intelligent and seen them lose their faith? I have. I've seen that happen a lot. It seems like, thank heavens I don't have to worry about falling victim to this one. But it seems like some people who are really intelligent, a lot of book learning, a lot of studying, a lot of schooling, they can get to the point where they think they're smarter than God. And the Bible just seems like a collection of fairy tales to them. It doesn't seem logical. And Christianity just seems like something for the simple-minded people of the world, not the really intelligent, sophisticated people of the world. And they just cast their faith aside. They stop believing. I've seen that happen. And some people just become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as it's written here in Hebrews chapter 3. They just get into sin, and they give in to sin, and it takes over, and it hardens their heart. And they become calloused and unbelieving. They just rebel against God. And they provoke God's anger. And they're just lost. So that's one way, or that's one result of being led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. You become a rebel against God. And sticking with that theme of rebellion, another thing that happens is that you become a casualty of war. There's a war going on right inside of you. If you're not aware of it, it doesn't matter. It's still there. That war between the spirit and the flesh. Now, maybe the war is not going on. Maybe you have just given up and stopped fighting. But we are supposed to be engaged in a war against the flesh, our spirit against the flesh. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." They're clashing against one another, "so that you may not do the things that you please." There's a war going on, those of us who are trying to do the right thing anyway, between our spirit and our flesh. And the apostle tells us here, we can't do anything that we want to do. We've got to put up a fight to do the right thing. It's not always easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't have to be such a struggle. But if we give in to sin, if we give in to Satan, our enemy, we're going to lose that war. Let me ask you, would it make sense to use the war analogy describing what's going on with us in our faith if it was an impossibility to lose it? I really don't think it would. It wouldn't make any sense. If there's a war going on, there's a chance we can lose it. And look, if you're on God's side, you're on the winning side, and you're going to reign victorious in the end, you're going to smash your adversary Satan in the end, and to the victor go the spoils, and everything's going to be great. But what if you let down your guard? What if you underestimate your opponent? What if you stop fighting? You're going to lose. You're just going to lose that war. When you lay down that full armor of God and you refuse to pick it back up and put it back on, you cede victory to Satan, to your enemy. Now, look, whether it's you refuse to put on that breastplate of righteousness, whether you just give in to sin and you don't want to live a righteous life anymore, or whether you refuse to gird your loins with truth, whether you just give in to false doctrine and religious error, it matters not. Either way, you're waving the white flag of surrender. And what you're actually doing is even worse than becoming a casualty of war. What's actually happening is you're switching sides to the enemy's camp. In actuality, what's happening is you're becoming a traitor. That's a much more attention-grabbing word there, isn't it, than casualty of war, a traitor. It's a despicable thing to be labeled in any nation, but especially in the kingdom of God. So that's really what happens when someone strays from Christ. They rebel against God. There's that rebellion again. And they abandon their faith and they switch sides. Now look, they're switching to the losing side, but they're switching sides just the same. Who's the most famous traitor that you can think of in American history? That guy right there? Benedict Arnold, right? We all know that name. We've heard about him, read about him in school. And look, this guy was an American hero. He was a war hero. He fought bravely in the American Revolution on the side of the good guys for years. And he was a part of such important battles as the capture of Fort Ticonderoga and the Battle of Ridgefield and the Battle of Saratoga. He was a hero. But because of various reasons, things didn't go his way. He didn't get glory and honor he wanted. There were some rumors spread about him. He switched sides. And he joined the enemy. And while he was still an American general stationed at West Point, that fort there, he plotted to surrender that fort to the enemy, to Great Britain. And when that failed, when that plot was foiled, he was taken to England, and where he remained in the army and with them in the British military, and he died a loyalist. He lived out the rest of his life being faithful to the other side. And that's what happens to us. When we abandon, or if we abandon our defenses, if we give up the fight in this spiritual war that we're waging, we're actually going over to the other side. And just like Benedict Arnold, when he went to the other side, let me tell you, it's the losing side. It's the side that's going to get routed in the end. You're either going to serve Satan or you're going to serve God on this earth. The Bible tells us there's no middle ground. Jesus says you're either with me or against me. And you got to choose up sides. You ever done that out playing with your friends and you play army or something? And you just got to choose up sides. Whose side you're going to be on? Well, this is no game. This is a real war. You got to choose the side you're going to be on. And you can choose the victor's side. You can choose Christ. You can choose devotion to Him. Or you can stray from Him and you can switch sides. People who were actually saved at one time, just like Benedict Arnold was actually an American hero and he was a patriot, you can actually switch to the other side and to the losing side. That's what happens when those of us who are in Christ abandon the faith. Go AWOL. Become a traitor. And to stay saved, you just got to keep fighting that war. You just got to keep to the side that's going to win. You got to keep fighting the war between the flesh and the spirit, between sin and error, sin and righteousness, between truth and error. You just got to keep up the fight. You got to put on that armor every day, that full armor of God. You got to put on that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness. You got to grab that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You got to use that every day. And you're going to be safe. You're going to be on the side that wins. Now, there was a man in the Bible who I think many of us might consider the Benedict Arnold of the Bible. His name was Demas. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, that he gave up his battle against the Spirit and the flesh, and he switched over to the enemy side. It says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." He was a deserter. He deserted God. He didn't just desert Paul. He deserted the Lord. He strayed from the Lord's camp. He got sucked back into the world. And we never want to have that said about us, that we're a casualty of war, that we're a traitor, or that we're a deserter. The third thing that I have you notice that happens when we are led astray, and these images just keep getting more despicable and more vile, and that is If we should do that, we wallow in our own filth and ingest our own discharge. It's a pretty disgusting depiction here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, about people who go back into the world after they've come to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. We read there, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to its wallowing in the mire.'" What a disgusting, distasteful, gruesome depiction of what happens when a Christian strays from Christ and goes back into the world. But isn't that really an accurate representation of what goes on here? You think about it. People who've escaped the world, its defilements, its entrapments. They barely escape with their lives by the skin of their teeth. It says in 1 Peter 4:18 that it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. And we barely make it out alive. And from the we escape those defilements. That word defilement is the Greek word miasma. And it's an English word. That means pollution or stench or stinky, foul air. You think about it, they've escaped the foul, stinking, polluted air of the world. They've fled to the purity and the sanctity and the security of the kingdom of God. They've been washed in the blood of Christ. And then they go back to the filth and the squalor and the contamination of the world of sin around them. It's just like a dog going back to its own vomit. Oh, that's disgusting to think about, isn't it? You ever seen that happen? That's a disgusting sight for anybody to see. But I'm going to tell you, that's one of the worst sights a dog owner can ever see. I really love my dogs. I have two dogs. Love them dearly. I treat them just like one of the family. Don will probably say I treat them better than I would members of my family. He accuses me of spoiling my dogs. But they're disgusting creatures. Dogs are disgusting creatures. Lovable, loyal, loving creatures, but disgusting. They upchuck on the ground. We see vomit. You know what they see? They see food. Worse than that, they see food that got away and they want it back. They're not letting that food get away. And you try to get that back away from them, they're liable to bite your hand off. Just a disgusting depiction of what it's like for a Christian to go back into the world. And what about that idea of a sow, after being washed, after being cleansed of all the muck and mire, going back into wallowing in that mire? Once again, I know dogs. I don't know a whole lot about pigs, but I know dogs. Did I mention dogs are disgusting creatures? I think I did. When I give my little brown dog Langston a bath, you know what the first thing he wants to do as soon as he gets in? I know what he's going to do, especially if it's outside. He's going to run right over to the dirt and the grass somewhere, and he's going to roll and wallow around on his back to try to get that coating of dirt back on him, because that's what he wants. As soon as you bathe him, he wants to get filthy again. But really, that's not a good depiction of what's going on here, because that depiction of the sow wallowing in its mire is really a nauseating picture. Because have you ever stopped and thought about what is in mire? It's not just filth, dirt, mud, debris. You know what else is in there? Its own excrement. That's right. Those sows are wallowing around in their own excrement. That is horrendous. That is a disgusting picture. And look, that's an appropriate depiction of what happens when a Christian abandons the purity and the sanctity and the holiness of the kingdom of God and goes back into that filthy, putrefied world where there's nothing for him but filth. Never go back into that world. There's nothing there for you. It's the most hideous thing that you can do, especially in God's eyes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21 says, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." Don't go back to those shameful things. Stay in Christ. Pursue Him, the simplicity of Christ. Serve Him worship Him, believe in Him for the rest of your life. Last depiction, and we've saved the worst for last. And that is, when we are led astray from Christ, we crucify Him all over again. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 paints that picture for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We read there, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Is it possible for people who have tasted that heavenly gift, who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, of the life that He offers, for them to go back into the world, to fall away? Religious people in the world, people who claim to believe the Bible, people who study it and claim to believe it, will argue to their blue in the face that it's just not a possibility. And they'll preach about it, and they'll have lectures about it and debates about it, and they'll write books about it, how it's just impossible for someone to fall away and go back into the world and be lost. But we know that's not the case. We know it's possible. And we've read the plain and painful truth today, in several places in the Bible, how that is absolutely a possibility if we're not careful, if we're not faithful to the Lord. And these despicable depictions of what it's like for a Christian going astray, it's just enough evidence for us to know that you can abandon your faith and be lost again and go back into that world and lose everything that you worked for and that Christ did for you here on earth and lose it for eternity if you die in that condition. And He's painted that picture so plainly and so painfully, but none more painfully than this depiction for us. Just look at the woeful condition of the person who was once in Christ and then fallen away. He crucifies Himself. He crucifies the Son of Christ, Son of God, to Himself all over again and puts Him to an open shame. What a shameful thing to do. A shameful thing to do. I don't care who the person is that might have done that, whether it be a beloved preacher of the gospel, whether it be someone's mother or father, whether it be you or me, it doesn't matter. To be guilty of a thing like this is a shameful reproach. And we need to avoid that at all costs. Can you think of any greater motivation than just to determine this very night to have the conviction to stay devoted to Christ for the rest of your life other than this one depiction of what happens if we're not, that we crucify Christ again to ourselves? It's our sin, every one of us. It's our sin that put Christ on that cross in the first place. He died to save us. So I'm glad He did that. But when we choose sin over Him again, we just put Him right back up there. When we choose the pleasures of the flesh and religious error and our own will against the will of God, you might as well just grab that hammer and grab those nails and start beating Him and driving Him into His feet and His hands all over again. Because essentially that's what you're doing when you turn your back on Christ. Never turn your back on Christ. For your sake, don't do that. And for what you're doing to Him, don't ever do that. Don't go back into that world. There's nothing back there for you. The last state has become worse than the first. You better believe it has. It doesn't get any worse than that. Don't go back into that stinking, squalid, putrefied world where there's nothing there for you but pain, devastation, and harm, and being lost for eternity. Well, you can pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 605 in just a moment. to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this evening, if you haven't done that. Let me ask you something. Are you covered with the sin and the filth and the muck and the excrement of the world at this very moment? There's only one way to have it washed away. If you've never been baptized into Christ to have your sins forgiven, that's the only way to do it. You have to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus to have your sins forgiven, just like Peter told those people in Acts 2:38 to do. And if you're still covered with the filth of the world, there's what are you waiting for? Why are you wallowing in that? Come to Christ this very evening. Give your life to Him. Give your heart to Him. Obey Him. And put Him on. And take that old, nasty, filthy sludge of the world off of you. And leave it there in the waters of baptism. And come up a new creature, devoted to Him, and determined to stay faithful for the rest of your life. If you've done that, but you've wandered back into the world, repent of your sins. Turn from them. Turn from that life of distasteful filth. You're going to access the blood of Christ. If you've never been baptized to have your sins forgiven, that's where you access the blood of Christ for the first time. That washes you clean. If you have, you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn from whatever it is that you're doing that's led you astray. And you access that blood all over again. There are some in the religious world who will say when you sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is just like a windshield wiper. It just washes those sins away. That's not how it works. You have to repent. You have to turn from them. He's not going to take away any sin from you that you're not willing to give up. Give them up. It's nothing worth forfeiting heaven. We stand ready to help you this evening. If you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and you are ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess your faith in Him and be baptized in Him this very evening, we stand ready to help you. If you've done those things and you're ready to repent all over again, we'll help you there too. We'll pray for you. We'll do everything we can to clean the world's filth off of you. So any way we can help you, as we're standing and singing, won't you come up here and let me know that.